Well, good morning, Fellowship Raleigh. Glad to be here with you today. My name is Jeremy Porras. I'm the director and co-founder over at Raleigh Dream Center. It's an honor for me to join you today. And I would love to share a little bit of my story, share a little bit of how I got to be where I am involved in local missions. And then I'll jump into the sermon this morning that we're going to consider called The Unchanging Mission of God. But a little bit about myself. I want to say that I'm thankful for Fellowship Raleigh. Glad to be here. We've been in a long relationship, and I'm grateful for your pastor, how he cares for this city. A little history, we've been serving together locally in a local apartment complex called Washington Terrace, and we've had a number of people from Fellowship Raleigh serving with Raleigh Dream Center at our outreach there called Adopt a Block. Even one of our site leaders, Paul Millsaps and Cheyenne Humphrey, have been helping lead over at that site, so just really grateful for that. But anyway, as I mentioned, I'm the director at Raleigh Dream Center. My wife and I started that 6 years ago, and my wife and I, we've been married for 22 years. We have two teenage daughters. We're originally from Los Angeles, California, and it's kind of an interesting journey that our family has been on. Again, we're from LA, and so I was born and raised there. I wanted to study music and be a worship pastor, and that's actually what the Lord allowed me to do for many years. And I was enjoyed a long career, if you will, as a worship leader. But it was through that experience as a worship pastor, eventually when God moved me here to North Carolina in 2007, I was leading worship at a church called Crossroads Fellowship in town. And I'll never forget the day where somebody approached me on a Sunday, and I've never seen this kind of fear in somebody's eyes. And she said, "I'm going to be homeless on Monday. I don't know what to do." She reached out to me because I was the music pastor. She recognized my face. She knew me from leading worship, but I hadn't recalled ever meeting her before. And yet she reached out, and I didn't know how to help her. It was kind of embarrassing. It was an interesting scenario because she was going through this dark moment, and I didn't know how to help. But yet the Lord used that circumstance. I kind of got involved, and yet the Lord provided for this lady in a wonderful way. It just wasn't through me, but I got to witness it. But I tell you, in that moment, in that time, it was a really interesting time that just broke my heart for somebody. And I just began to weep and say, "Lord, I'm so blind to the needs. Help me out." I'll never forget after helping this lady. And I drove up Capitol Boulevard and pulled into a hotel parking lot there. You might know this hotel. It's empty. It's broken down. It's got a fence around it. You can't get in. It's dilapidated. And I was just sitting there praying and thinking of this lady. And somebody knocked on my window, and it was the city inspector ready to kick me off the property. And he asked what I was doing here. And quickly I said, "I'm praying that this place would become a dream center." And he said, "What's a dream center?" And I got out of the car and began to explain every inch of this building of what it could be as a dream center. And really what I was explaining was the Los Angeles Dream Center, if you're familiar with that, which is basically a facility that's been converted so that I was saying this floor is going to be for human traffic victims. This floor is going to be for people coming out of gangs and drugs and alcohol and substance abuse. This floor is going to be for homeless family. This floor is going to be for, and just this list came out of my mouth. That really surprised me because I had never really thought about it. Again, I was a worship pastor. I'm a musician. I love leading worship. I'm the guy that plays piano, you know, and sings. And so that was always my background. So this surprised me as well, just having this experience. But it really rocked my world. And so I'll never forget the day that that we ended up deciding to leave the comfortableness of being a worship pastor and the comfortable salary and the consistency of all of that, because God called us away from it. God called us to start this ministry. God called our family to it. And really what we did is somebody challenged me because I had this grandiose plan to go get that hotel, but I didn't have the money for it. But somebody said, it was my senior pastor at the time, and he said, "Well, Jeremy, you may not have that money in your back pocket, but what do you have in your hand? What can you use right now that would honor God and help start you down that road?" And so just through a lot of prayer and time, it was really simple. We said, "Well, we bought some groceries, and we took it down to somebody that we knew of, that we had developed a relationship, somebody who was living out of his car but parked at the apartment complex called Washington Terrace." And so we began going down to Washington Terrace, and really it was through that relationship and through that sharing of groceries that we started our first Adopt-a-Block location. We started Raleigh Dream Center. This was back in 2014, and I had no clue what I was doing, but I knew that my simple yes to say, okay, God, here I am, would you use me? And we began at Washington Terrace, as I mentioned, and that's the same spot that your church is involved with. That's the same apartment complex that here 6 years later, we're still consistently loving and going and sharing the love of Christ in that. But as the Dream Center ministry began, I'll never forget the day when we walked away from that job and we resigned from our comfort zone, and my wife and I stepped out. And really, that's when our family sort of unexpectedly became local missionaries. But what a journey we've been on since then. And I'll never look back. I'm so grateful for just the many ways that God is continuing to use and grow and expand this community. What started with one trunk of groceries in 2014, this week is serving 30,000 meals in 1 week to people all across Wake County. I'll share a little bit of that story a little later. But this morning, as we get into it, again, the unchanging mission of God and understanding the Great Commission and what this means in our daily lives. I'm going to read from some various aspects, some very perspectives from Mark 16, from Matthew 28, and from Acts 1:8. Those are going to come up on your screen in just a second. But before I do, I would love to pray for us today. And before I get started into opening up the Word of God, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this chance to be here with Fellowship Raleigh. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my words. Help me to speak what you want me to speak so that it would reach the ears, that they would hear intently, Lord, the message that we're going to be sharing from your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned today, we're going to look at the Great Commission, this charge given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And I've never been more passionate about the Great Commission than I am today, especially with the journey that I've been on in recent years. And so this truly, when you look at the different aspects of the Great Commission, we're going to take three perspectives. And from each one of those, I'm going to draw a different picture of what it also has to do with the lifestyle of the believer and how we're supposed to live that out. So let's start here with Mark 16, verse 15, which says this, and this is Jesus talking, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then if you'll flip over to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this, and Jesus came and said to them, now he's talking to the disciples, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. And now finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you join me there, it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. And so I would tell you, in today's environment, God's purpose hasn't changed. Even though a lot of our world has come to its knees, a lot of our world has slowed down. But I tell you, God's plan for humanity has not changed. God's plan is a restored relationship from humanity to himself. And God wants to be in a healthy relationship with you. He wants to be in a healthy relationship with me and all of mankind. And so point number one here of my sermon would be, go and tell what? What are we supposed to go and tell? If Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where he says to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation, what I quickly learned when I started the ministry of Raleigh Dream Center and we were in the local community serving at an apartment complex, we're giving groceries, we're playing games with kids, and we're there to share the gospel. And we had churches and people that were starting to show up. But what I quickly learned is that there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they don't know how to share the gospel. They don't really have a good foundation and an understanding of what the gospel is. And so this morning, I would contend that before we can go and tell the gospel, we've got to know what it is. And so I'm going to share with you real quick. I have this diagram that we've adopted for the Dream Center. It's called the Gospel U. And what it does is it kind of is a visual that shows that on the one, as we talk about this U shape, if God is up here and we're basically, as mankind, we're going the wrong direction, we're going away from God, and then we kind of have these false solutions that we try that don't reconcile us to God, but there is a path back to our God, a path that he described. And so I love this because it's an easy diagram for us to kind of wrestle through, to get to know, but I don't ever want to be caught to try to share the gospel without being prepared. I don't want to be out there with an opportunity to share with somebody, but I don't have the scriptures to back it up. I don't have the scriptures in front of me. And so this model was a very helpful tool for me to use as I began to memorize it and as I began to share it with others. So I'm going to share it with you this morning. Again, it'll go real quick, but in John 3:16, a very famous passage, we all know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so this promise to us that God sent his son, if we would place his faith in Christ, we would have everlasting life. Now in the gospel, in this diagram, we see Romans 5:8 is one of the scriptures there that Paul unpacks this a little bit more. The apostle Paul wrote this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you listen to this, John 3:16 is God so loved the world, and now here the apostle Paul describes that world, and really it describes me, it describes you, that we're sinners, that God had to send his son for us because we were a sinful people. And so really that's a hard pill for us to swallow. And this is the news that sometimes I think believers want to avoid because it's offensive. And in Isaiah 59:2, the Lord makes it very clear. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So what that's saying is that our sin has separated us. It's put this barrier between God and humanity, this barrier that we cannot cross on our own because of our sin. And so as you see with that gospel U diagram, we're going the wrong direction away from God because of our sin, and that sin has created a barrier. And then Romans 6:23, this is the hardest news, is that the wages of sin is death. Death is in fact what we've earned. Death is in fact what we deserve. And so, but God offers us something else, doesn't he? He said, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so now in the false solutions under this bottom part of the U shape in the diagram, we try things like going to church. Going to church is a good thing, but it does not save you. Sometimes we try baptism, and I've heard people say, I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. Well, baptism doesn't save you. And I've heard people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm good or I've done good works. Well, doing good works is a good thing for all of us to be involved with, but it does not save you. The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. And here's this message from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so now this is the U shape that's coming back to God, bringing humanity back in. A lot of people hear the words of Jesus and they're offended by it because they say, well, Jesus is too narrow. I can't believe you'd preach that message. There's more ways than that to get back to the Father, to get back to God. It doesn't have to be through Jesus. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly that the only way to get back to God is through Jesus. So why is Jesus so important? Well, the reason is because Jesus is the one who died on that cross for you. And when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake, he, meaning God the Father, placed him, Jesus the Son. So for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so really this concept is that as Jesus died on the cross, what the Bible is saying is that our sins were placed on Jesus and that Jesus' righteousness was placed on us. It was imputed onto us. And so that's what it means to place your faith in Christ. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, that he died for you and that your sins are paid for. And if I stand before the Father and if the Father were to ask me, why should I welcome you in? I can't say because I was baptized. I can't say to God, to the Father, that I deserve to be in your presence because I earned it by doing these good works. None of that works. The only reason I'm saved is because the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that when he said, I can say that I'm covered by the blood of Christ, and when God looks upon me, he's forgiven my sin because Jesus died for my sin. The sin that I did, the sin that caused me to deserve hell and everything in it is paid for by Jesus. And so it's because of that. And so that's really the message of the gospel. That's the good news that if we're supposed to go and tell, as Mark 16, 15 tells us to, that's the good news we should be telling, that sinners can be reconciled to our God. And when you learn this gospel, I tell you, this message humbles me daily. It makes me grateful for God's grace on my life because I don't deserve it. I do not deserve it. There's nothing I can do to earn God's love. He gives it freely. He gives it graciously. And so what an important thing for us before we embark on that great commission to understand what the good news is and to make sure that we know how it applies to our own life. And so how valuable and critical it is so that when we go out and share, we're sharing what God actually says salvation is. And so point two, being a disciple making disciple. I'm going to look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so before we kind of talk about this disciple who makes disciples, you know, we have to understand, well, what are we being discipled in? Are we being a disciple? And how do we teach it to somebody else? So first I would say, well, what is discipleship? Well, in simple form, it's this. It's saying, here, come here, let me show you how to do this. And now let me watch you do it. And now you go and do it. Okay, so whatever the topic is, whatever the concept is, here we're talking about our faith in Christ. We're understanding how to pursue the Lord, how to be a disciple of Christ. And so what we're talking about here is pretty simple stuff, but I realize there's a lot of Americans that don't live under this. I think there's a danger that we see in the Church of America, that there's believers that are not growing in their maturity in their walk with the Lord. They may have gotten saved a number of years ago, and I believe that they're truly saved, but yet they're still drinking milk and they haven't really learned how to feed themselves yet. A lot of us are reliant on somebody else to teach us. Your pastor can't do this for you. I think quarantine has shown us that, right? If you're willing to look, you would see just how dependent we can be for somebody else to feed us. If I were to focus on three things as a disciple of how are you in reading the word? How are you in your personal worship? How are you in your prayer life? And in these three aspects, do you know how to dig into the word yourself as a disciple? Do you know how to open up to a book? You know, maybe pick a book like Ephesians or something like that where you can just grab a pen, take your time, and spend as much time as you want in one book and just digesting it slowly, just understanding what that book means. And watch the Lord really plant that in your heart and do great things through it. And getting to know God the Father through the study of his word. How much are we allowing others to try to worship for us? I mentioned that I was a worship pastor for many years. And so one of the things I always felt like I was fighting against and telling the congregation is, I can't worship for you. You have to learn how to worship God. We see all these beautiful examples in the scripture of how to sing, how to let our praise, may praise ever be on the lips of us as believers. We see to shout a hallelujah, all of these beautiful descriptions of how to praise God. Is that true of you? Have you been a singer? Have you been somebody who's praised God? If we haven't been in church for a number of weeks now, are you somebody who has stopped worshiping because you haven't been able to do it corporately? Is this part of who we are? How much do you value prayer? How often are you getting on your knees and seeking prayer for you, for your family, for the lost, and for others? And so in order to be a disciple making disciple, we really do need to going back to that Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's a responsibility you have, the responsibility we have to come and be discipled. I kind of compare it to FaceTime. right? Going to church on a Sunday or even watching a virtual sermon this morning, it's different than having the intimate relationship with God. Digging into the Word, being a worshiper, being a person of prayer, it's kind of like having a FaceTime conversation with my wife. If I had a conversation once a week on Sunday, for an hour on Sundays with my wife through FaceTime, I don't think our marriage would be strong after 20 years because there would be so much time that we wouldn't have been together. And it's so much better to be in the presence of my wife, getting to know her, hanging out with her, and getting to know every part, right? That wonderful long relationship that people have through marriage. It's incredible. The same thing is described of God. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And so how much time are we spending with God and getting to know him in that special way? And so that's true for all of us. So in order for us to be disciples who make disciples, again, we've got to learn how to be disciples. And let's be willing to share that with others. Let's be willing to pass that on to somebody else, to teach our children, to teach our loved ones, to teach, to be encouraged, encouraging our brothers and sisters in the Lord in that. And lastly, now looking on part three, the last point of living on mission. This brings us to Acts 1:8. Where it says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I tell you, living a missional lifestyle has become more and more clear to me each and every day. I never thought I would be a missionary. I never had that desire. I never had that. Again, I just wanted to be a worship pastor. And so over these last number of years, the last 6 years since I started this local missions agency called Raleigh Dream Center, a desire to share the gospel, a desire to reach people, it's never been so eye-opening to me as to look at what is going on around us. And I take you back to that story where as a worship pastor and somebody approached me who was experiencing homelessness, or she was about to experience homelessness, and she was very fearful. I'd never seen somebody with that much fear on her face, and her tears it's an image that I can't ever lose, I don't think. But I'll tell you, I'll continue with this, is that acts of service is one of the greatest ways to being Christ's witness in our world. When I did a simple act of service for this person who is about to experience homelessness, it changed her. It was Christ in the moment that was really powerful. And so we have this simple motto of living on mission at the Dream Center that says, find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. I think it's so easy to overcomplicate things. It's easy to overcomplicate missions. It's easy to overcomplicate how to do outreach. But it can be powerful to take a simple concept, to simply look for a need each day and find a way to meet that need. It's simple. I always say it's not rocket science to love people, but Christ's compassion for me compels me to be compassionate for others. And this concept is found very clearly in Scripture. Listen to this in Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. This is Jesus kind of giving an example of what the end days will look like. And it says, the king will say to those on his right, as he has separated people, he said, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it unto me. And what powerful words from our Savior. For the believer, simply, this is the outflow of being a believer. This is what it means to follow and observe all the commands that God has shown us to do, is that when we are compassionate, but this is not a new concept. I'm going to take you back to the book of Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 8. says a similar thing. It says, and it's this interesting concept as the religious folks or God's people of the day. The parts right before this verse that I'm about to read are talking about how they would be praying and fasting, and they would try to make themselves look holy because they were spending all this time in prayer and in fasting. But yet they were doing it wrong because they were overlooking the needs right in front of them. And this was the Lord's response. He said, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh." Then listen to this. "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard." And so you see there how clearly that acts of service is what makes your light shine brightly. And you know, as I've been thinking about this, it really describes what missions trips look like around the world, doesn't it? You see, there's often that there's a desire to share the gospel, but then you look at practical ways that are kind of determined and organized and shaped and deployed. It's this idea of finding a need, and then your actions, you go and do it. It's this tangible proof of love and care for a particular group of people. And so through that acts of service that are defined and that are displayed, it becomes that shining light that shines brightly wherever you are. And I believe that the relationships are built and the opportunities abound to share Christ. This is true whether you fly across the world. This is true whether you cross the street and go over to Washington Terrace or a place like that into the local communities to serve. You know, it's funny. One of the things I've always encouraged is that with the Dream Center Ministry, that I was like, man, I want to get the church out of the walls of the church so that they can go continue to reach this community, to continue to share the gospel outside of the walls of the church, right? It's important to gather. Don't get me wrong. And we shouldn't forsake gathering of the believers, but how important it is to also look at our world around us and live on mission. To bring the gospel, to preach the good news, to be that disciple, to teach people to observe how to walk in the under the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And so I tell you, for me, when this whole pandemic was starting to impact us with the schools closing, and I was seeing friends around me that were getting laid off or getting furloughed, and I could just see the economic struggle happening. For me in the ministry, it was a very clear moment that I've never quite experienced before. I just knew what God was asking us to do. I didn't know how He was going to do it, but I knew He was going to. I knew what step one was, and so with our Adopt-A-Block communities, there are six communities that we care for on a regular basis. We said, you know, what if we can work with the school systems? And what if we can get the schools to provide meals, and if they'll cook it, we'll bring it to the communities and we'll give it out. And so we started doing that in five communities. And it gave us a chance to be in the communities 5 days a week. And so that first week we did it, and we served about 4,000 meals that first week. And the schools liked what we were able to do, and so we started to work with local churches and expand into more and more communities. We were saying, hey, here's a community that's identified that qualifies to get meals in, and we would find a church that was right around that community and say, hey, would you guys be willing to send a few volunteers and help supply some meals every day? And so we started to continue to do that. We're reaching apartment complexes. We're reaching mobile home parks around Wake County, and currently we have 24 sites that are doing that. And even this week, we passed 150,000 meals, 150,000 meals since we started on March 16th. And when I look back, I'm just totally in awe of the Lord. If you feel like you're not seeing God's hand move in your life, you should join a food ministry because you'll see God's hand moving. And I'm just so amazed that when we see this, but it's not about the food. It's not about the communities. The food is always an excuse for us to share the gospel. The food is always a tool for us to share something else. For it doesn't do us any good if we get people well fed, but they die and go to hell. We would rather get the message of the gospel out there so that they're spiritually fed, but I guarantee you that food has been opening the door for us. And I could tell you story after story. We have this grocery ministry on weekends as well that's grown. Usually we would serve 5 communities every other week. Now we're serving with the grocery ministry, we're serving 9 communities every week, and we're giving 500 family grocery boxes away. And I tell you, the power of this is I've been out there in many of these communities. I'll never forget in one of the mobile home communities we were serving, and I was walking up to this one front door, and quite frankly, I had never seen any poverty like this in a long time. And the deck was falling apart, and it was difficult to get up there, and the front door was missing, and I thought, for sure, there's nobody that lives here. And when I knocked on the door and someone came out, there was a single mom. She had 4 kids. And I was able to share that, hey, we have meals here if you would like some. And she did. And she was so grateful. She greeted me with tears. And you wouldn't, you to see the look on her face and to know that there was going to be somebody there bringing meals to her every day, every weekday, until the schools are back in session. Every day, the Dream Center has been there giving her meals. What a powerful message that is, and how when you're able to pray with them and offer them comfort and share the hope of Christ, it never gets old. I'm telling you, the ministry is happening in such a tangible way that it's left such an impact on me. And I'm so grateful for this opportunity. And I pray that we'd continue expanding into more communities and finding incredible ways for God to use this. I'm fascinated because it seems like God's taken away our buildings. God has taken away our programs temporarily. And so what's left? It's the mission of God. What's left is the Great Commission of God, which is the unchanging mission, right? That we would understand this Great Commission. We would understand how to be a part of it, understand the importance of knowing what the good news is and being willing to share it. We'd be willing to be a disciple who makes other disciples. We would be willing to go and make witnesses of these people. You know, my simple yes was inspired by somebody else's simple yes. And it's amazing to watch this ministry grow. I pray that today you would make a simple yes. And maybe you never know who you will inspire. And let me encourage you today, as I shared the gospel very clearly, maybe you've never heard it that clearly. Maybe you never understood what the death of Jesus meant and how it applies to you. And now you realize that it takes away your sin, and that sin that causes death was in fact paid by Jesus. Maybe today you want to say yes and place your faith in Jesus. Or maybe today you want to say yes because you want to be a disciple of Christ and you truly want to dig into the Word. You truly want to become intimate with the Lord, getting to know Him through His Word. And you want to take a step closer to that. I would encourage you this morning. And maybe you want to say yes, a simple yes, to get out there and be a witness, to share the good news. You know, it saddens me to see that only 10% of believers have ever shared their faith. Well, I tell you, I'm surrounded by a lot of people who are willing to share it, and it's so encouraging to me. And so let me encourage you as I close with this, that the church has many opportunities for you to get involved. The Dream Center has many opportunities for you to get involved. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's not miss the moment we're living in today. And let's get out there. Let's prayerfully seek how the Lord can use us during this time. And if you want to know more too, if you'd allow, I'd love for you to take a look at RaleighDreamCenter.org, and you'll see all the various locations that we're serving. You can sign up and sign up to serve at any one of those locations, and you can see how God's using this in getting to advance the gospel in this area. And so thankful again to be here at Fellowship Raleigh this morning. I'll close in prayer, and would you join me now? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, God, for this chance to share. I pray, Lord, that as the gospel was shared clearly, Lord, for somebody who's been struggling with it, somebody who's never heard it that clearly, or Lord, somebody who's been avoiding it all these years, maybe this morning is the time where they can have that simple yes, to say yes to you, to place their faith in Christ, and to know that their sins truly are washed away. You can wash away any sin, Lord. If you could save me, you could save anybody. And so, Lord, I also pray for those of us that are working to be a disciple. Lord, we know that our works don't save us, but God, you have called us to do good works. You have called us to be a person who reads and studies the word. You have called us, Lord. You've shown us by example that we are supposed to be worshipers, that we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to seek you for our neighbors, for our friends. We're supposed to pray over our nation and our world. And so, Lord, we do that. And Lord, I pray for maybe those who have been wanting to get involved in local missions. They've been wanting to do this, Lord. I pray that this would be a time that we can. I know that it's awkward under this stay-at-home order. And Lord, many of us need to do that to stop the spread of this virus. But Lord, I also pray that you would also bring clarity to show us how we can operate during this time, because the gospel is not backing away. The gospel doesn't have a stay-at-home order. And so, Lord, let us know, show us, God, how to continue being a light shining brightly in our communities. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for this time to share. And I pray your blessing and your favor on us, Lord, as we would continue to serve you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.